David, I have recovered from a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body with the help of Jesus Christ, my Savior.
Hallelujah.
All right. If you don't mind, I'm just going to pray for a minute. I hope you guys can just give me patience. Lord, I thank you for everything in my life, everything you have given me, all the people you have shared with me, and my wife and my family. As for me, I am yours to do with what you will. Through your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I thought the girls were going to speak after me. So you have to give me a moment. I get a little. You cannot show them weakness. Even though they are in Christ, there are too many of them. All right. I used to say to my wife, I would be getting aggravated, right? And she would be like, what's wrong? And I'd be like, there are too many women in my life. You know, and it was just my wife, my daughters, and my mother. And so God said, I got something else for you. You know, I always say that. All right. I'm going to tell you a little bit about how I came to Christ and when. So I've been in jail in three states, honey. I've been in jail in three. So this one time I was in federal holding facility. All right, they had just done a sweep. They had picked up all these gang members. I happened to be nearby doing the wrong thing, doing evil, doing Satan's work, if you will. And so I got picked up on a sweep, and there was vans full of people. Okay. So then when I went to my hearing, they said, we are not, the judge, he said, listen, this is not your normal arraignment. We are not worried whether trying to figure out whether you're guilty or not. We are trying to figure out how much time you're going to do. And my lawyer said, I was looking at 7 or 10 years, which God had delivered me from, by the way. That's why I'm here. So that being said, I came to Christ in that jail cell. Well, I got to, I made the wine, all right? Now, I was in with a bunch of gangs. I was not a gang member, okay? And there was no one else that looked like me there, all right? So it was hard. I lost a couple of teeth in there, in that place. But I made the wine, and one day, you know, the gangs, the higher-ups in the gangs, they had all the jobs, delivering the food, sweeping, you know, the COs would let them out. They would keep order. So one guy was coming by, and I had just finished a batch of alcohol I had made in my cell. And I said, come here. I said, I want you to try this. And he was looking at me funny. He tried it, and he said, we can do business. And so that's how I got all of my things, my alcohol, my marijuana. I made my alcohol. I traded it for marijuana and food and commissary. That's what I did. I made moves, okay? Now, go past that. We used to roll the tobacco and the marijuana in the paper wrapping that came around the toilet paper, see? We would use grape jelly for the glue, and we would do that, right? So the COs, we had gotten a big batch in. I had made a big batch, so I got a lot of it. And I was having parties, you know, in jail, right? You're not supposed to. Unbeknownst to me, we weren't allowed to, and I had a big Christmas Eve party. And somebody got drunk and fell down the stairs. There was a line of guys outside my cell. They give you one cup and one spoon. You cannot lose it or break it. You never get another one. You have to take somebody's. And it's a big plastic cup. They were all lined up. The line went down the whole tier. Anyway, so they stopped giving us the toilet paper with the wrapper. They took the wrappers off, and we had nothing. So there was a pastor that brought in a Bible study, and he gave out Bibles. And all the gangs came, and they said, listen, you're going to have to go. They're not going to send us. They're only going to send the white guy. You got to go. That's what they said. I said, well, I'm not going there. I'm going to go there. I said, I got to do the wine. I got to make the vodka. How am I going to go over there? Right? Did not want to go. Then they came and they said, if you don't go, we're going to be pissed. And I said, all right, yeah, I wanted to go anyway. I'll go there. So I go to the Bible study, and the guy talks, and I start listening, and then he shows a DVD of this other pastor, and this pastor's in the, right in the street, there's a train station. He's showing homelessness and things going on, and he's speaking the whole time. You have him, and in the background, you can see all this, you know, the ways of this world going on. And I'm looking at this and I'm saying there's something wrong, you know, with the world. So see, it started to reach me. So then I kept saying, well, look, I need a Bible. They never let me out. I'm always in lockdown. I'm fighting all the time. I'm doing the wrong thing. They never let me go to these things. I was surprised they let me go. And I said, when am I getting my Bible? So he gave me the Bible after the DVD was over. And then I said to him, well, what should I read? How do you work this thing? You know, it's a book, you know, it's got a table of content. I didn't know that. I thought you guys all knew how to run it. It was some secret. We had to figure it out, or we had to come and find out from you. And that's the truth. That's the truth. That's what I thought. You know, I wasn't going to get the secret of how to work this book. Right? So anyway, he told me read Romans chapter 7. He knew what he was saying, too. He said, Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through to chapter 8. Okay, and then he said, and I said, so of course he's teaching and I'm not listening because I could never be where I was. I always had to be moving forward because I lived that life in the street. I had to make moves so that it was like chess. Life was like chess. It was like, you know, you had to be one step ahead or you were going to get hurt or not get the drugs you need or the alcohol. That's the way I lived, right? So it affected all how I did everything. So I was looking, so I said, let me read Romans 7:14, and that's where God grabbed me. You see, Paul was talking about addiction. He said, for I know the law is spiritual, yet I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Right? See, I do not know what I do, for I do not do what I love to do. Instead, it is what I hate that I keep on doing. And that spoke to me because I did things I never wanted to do, but I had to get my drug. You know, I would steal, I would lie, I would hurt someone, I would manipulate people, okay? And it didn't matter who you were, I would do it to you, okay? Family, non-family, people of church, anybody, you know? And see, and then Paul said, and he said, and so if it is not... If I do not do what I want to do or what I love to do, he said, then I have to say it. It is no longer I who do it. And what it said to me was, it is the addiction that lives within me. Now, you have to understand something, all right, as an addict, from an addict's point of view, all right? If you are an addict, you become clean and you come to Christ like I have. I recognized it as this. Alcohol and drugs are the most powerful weapon Satan uses against the youth of our society right now. And maybe not so much in the past, but right now, it's an epidemic, okay? And to me, I saw that the alcohol and drugs, that is the way to be engulfed in sin, all kinds of evil. I was engulfed and surrounded and lived in all kinds of evil, sin everywhere. So I often tell the women, if that tree out there with all those leaves, if all those leaves are sin, and that tree is me, and I have two roots, right, that they stem from, okay, it is lust and greed, okay? Those are the two for me that led me to all those sins on that tree, all right? there was a lot I thought I could never be forgiven for. All right. So moving on, there was somebody else who sinned. He worked in the evidence room. He was a police officer that had gotten disabled and they had busted all these gangs and they had these big boxes and crates full of drugs already made into crack, cocaine and heroin. And so this man felt feeling cheated and because he was disabled, they put him in there and he, you know, less pay, everything. He decides that while he was on the police force, he had met and arrested prostitutes. So he brought them in and said, we're going to sell this. You guys are going to sell this. We're only going to sell this stuff, right? So when I finally got to court, I had a new judge, okay? And he said, I had wrote a letter. They had left me in there for 18 months. I never went back. And I had wrote a letter to the judge. That judge's calendar was split between two other judges, and he was relieved because he had cancer, and he had stage 4 cancer. So he didn't have much time, and that was it. So this judge brought me in, and they They had a long story. I don't want to, let's not get into the details, but long story short, my charges were dismissed because they had sold my evidence. They didn't have the deadly weapon anymore. The drugs weren't there anymore, and they couldn't find it. Okay, months later is when we read about the police officer. He was in the news. He was in Schenectady, right, up in Albany and stuff. Right, so God had delivered me. But before that, they said, I got in there, I had requested a jury trial, and I had a new judge, and I said to him, he said, well, you requested a jury trial. Is the state ready? No, the state's not ready. And he said, well, you're going to get ready. And I said, Your Honor, I said, we don't need a jury trial. I said, I have work to do for the Lord. I said, you seem like a fair man. I will take a trial by judge. And now with that, the DA and the public defender, they're going through the folders. And they were like, the judge is like, what are you doing? Well, we think we have the wrong man's file. We want to look at it. Right? It was my file. If you saw my file, you would say, this man went on a cross-country crime spree. I've been arrested. Actually, it was four states. California, too. So anyway, when I got it, they released me, right? They tried to keep me. They charged me with petty larceny. I had already done the time. So it was time served. I got out the next morning. But what had happened was I went back with this Bible. See, he also said Jeremiah, like you said, right? In the Bible study at the jail. And Jeremiah 29:11-13, and he said, I have plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future with hope. That was the last thing said in that Bible study. And I went back to my cell, and they called it, and they were closing it, and I was standing there. And for the first time since I was a teenage boy, I said, God, forgive me. I am not following the plan. I was not following God's plan for me. I mean, if you ask me, if I ever talk to you after this, I can tell you exactly where God paved the way, opened the doors, and said, go this way. And I didn't go. I said, no, I'm going to go this way. It's shorter. And then I ended up going back around and ended up right where I was when I started. Right? Okay. All that being said, my wife and I were homeless. In sobriety, we became homeless. We were already sober a couple of years. And we had to sell the house. I could not catch up. There were bills. Because I had turned myself into three states and answered all the crimes I had done. All right, it took me 7 years and 8 months to pay back all the people I had stolen from. All right, and ask for a forgiveness and make amends. It took 7 years. I mean, my sponsor was like, most people it takes like 2 years, 3 years. He said, you know. But so after all was completed, we had to sell the house. We had to throw out most of our stuff into a 20-yard dumpster. And my wife and I lived in the woods and campgrounds for 5 months. Out of a pop-up trailer I took out of somebody's garbage in two pieces I fixed. And, you know, I can tell you I've survived around the world. I was in the military. I've been in the I'm a combat veteran. So it wasn't that bad to me, you know, and I set her up, right, hon? I got a generator. I made air conditioning in the summer, right? I had a stove I hooked up outside. We had lights, you know. And when they came and found us in the woods, they said, you can't stay here. And I said, I got to pack all this up. Where can I go? So I had to get a camping, one of those cards, Suffolk County Parks cards, and then I went to the campgrounds, and we were going back and forth, and then the Sears Bellows figured out what was going on. There was actually a retired reverend there. And he said, you know, we've decided you don't have to move anymore. You know, because I was making picnic tables out there and selling them to the people. I was doing that, you know. And Gina, we started getting cool out, and Gina said to me, it's going to get cold soon. What are you going to do? What's the plan? And I said, the Lord will provide. I would say that all the time. And one day she said, do not say. The Lord will provide. We know he will. Do you know when? And I was like, I think soon, this week, right? And so he did. He did. We had put flyers out in King Cullen. Somebody called from a flyer. This woman, she was crying, I need you to come and clean my windows. I had a handyman, isn't that right? They lost their COs and everything. They had been paying a man to take care of the house. They were living in Maine, and they came. The mother had died. So I got to live in that house and fix it up and get the COs back for them. And I paid minimum amount of rent. We stayed there for 3 or 4 years. Over the course of 3 or 4 years, I would go up every morning to get breakfast because now I had a carpenter's business. I had a truck, a vehicle, things God had given me, you know. Just like the house, I tell these women all the time, God gave me this house. If not for the teachings of Jesus Christ, they would not have a bed. I had nothing to do with it. I just suited up and showed up. All right? So this one, in the parking lot every morning, this one woman, an alcoholic, would ask me for money. Right? She would say, I need money. Give me money. And I'd be like, now I'm a volunteer at 2 rehabs. I'm a chairperson of NA and a chairperson of AA. I go to church twice on Sundays. I go to 8 o'clock service. I go to 9 o'clock service. This is how I'm living my life. I worship. Okay? I pray. I have faith. Which let me tell you, makes my sobriety, for me, makes my sobriety unshakable. Okay? I am strong in my faith. Therefore, my sobriety is strong because of it. All right? So anyway, I tell this woman, I can help you. I can get you help. I can get you a scholarship into Long Island Center for Recovery. I can get you, maybe they'll help, you know, and we will help you. My wife and I will help you. Just give me the money. I said, no, I'll buy you coffee and breakfast. So every morning, at least three times a week it was happening. I came home, I told Gina, I found this woman, we're going to help her, right? So anyway, this goes on for like 2.5, 3 years. And so one morning, we have snow on the ground, right? And I'm not going to work. I was a carpenter. Okay, I have a few dollars, so I'm going to go. I go up to buy her coffee and breakfast. And I get up there, and police are putting the yellow tape around the front of the place. And I said, what happened? And this young cop says to me, he says, she died right here on the bench while people were walking past her. You know, it's funny. I would see her in the morning for like 5 minutes. Okay, and I never realized that she had become part of my life. Right? So, I was like in a daze, and I walked back to the truck, and I sat down, and at that point, my heart and chest filled, and I always say with the Holy Spirit, and God asked me, he said, I need you to, you're going to do something about this. And I said, yes, God, I will. I just said, yes, I will. Excuse me. Can never let the girl speak before me. It's very emotional. And you know, all right. So I went home right from there. My wife works from home. And she's on the computer. You know, now you got to remember, we're just getting our life together. We don't really own anything. The only reason we could stay there is because I'm repairing things. And I said to her, I said, we're going to get a house. I said, and we're going to open up a woman's shelter / sober house, whatever we have to do. We are not going to stand on a soapbox and say, people have to take care of this situation. I said, we're going to walk in our faith, and we're going to do something about it. I said, and she said, what? Because I came out with that all in one sentence. She was like, and she's on it, and she goes, what did you say? And I said, look, I said, we're going to do it. I said, and she said, how are we going to get out? God's going to give us a house, he told me, right? So I said to her, I said, I can tell you this, we will not make any money. I said, we will probably lose money. I said, but this is what I have to do. I said, I have to do this because God wants me to do it. And she says, all right, where you go, I go. And so here we are. And I got to tell you, she did not want that house. She cried when I got it. The deal, how I got that house, God gave me that house. He gave it to me. You know, Gina, we looked at it. They were going to knock it down, the owners. I'm actually partners with one of the owners right now still on that. My lawyer's working the paperwork out so I could give my half of the property to Solution House, the entity. What I'm trying to do is get all the churches, Christians, on Long Island to join on a common goal. Shouldn't be that hard. The Christian community is a power to be reckoned with. on Long Island, okay? We have the numbers, right? We can change government here. We can change so much. And all we have to do is join on a common goal, which is one of the hardest things to do, I'm finding out. But so this is what I do. I go around and I ask, and you know, at the house, we opened the house, right? The first year, a little more, I worked about 70 hours a week to keep it open. The first group of 10, I think, I supported 10 at first, then I supported 8 of them, and then we slowly got some money for the rent. Now everybody that comes in, the house has so much respect right now that DSS approves them for a certain amount of rent, and they pay it to us. The problem is it's $120 short per person to actually give them a place to live and food and all that, you know. And so I depend on God. God provides, you know. He provide. You know what? When nobody was helping us, He provided me with a job opportunity and sales. And so I learned about this product, and I learned everything about it, and I saw that it was true. See, it had to be truthful. I could not lie, you know. The new me could not lie. It's a program of rigorous honesty. And what had happened was the CEO, the guy that really started the business, I beat his sales in a year, 1 year there. And that's how we stayed open. I drove to 3 states and back every single day. I left at 3 in the morning. I usually didn't get home until 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. And the girls that were living there would call me. You know what? This is going on. And what? And I would be like, really? Are you kidding me? You know, call me up. The microwave's not working. I said, did you plug it in? Oh, okay. That's what it was like. But you know what? We went to a 1 year anniversary, and there was like a whole row of people from the Solution House, and the woman celebrating. The one woman had over a year already. She was the secretary of the meeting, the AA meeting. She's sitting back there with her son, Kim. She stays with us. She shows up. She came to Bible study every, never missed anything, right? She's Jewish, by the way. She's all right. Look, she's rolling her eyes. We've come to an understanding, though. But she was the secretary, making the announcements and keeping things in order at the meeting from the Solution House. The woman celebrating her year was alumni from the Solution House. She's going to be bringing in the Big Book study starting November 3rd. And there was a row of support for her that came through the Solution House. We have now the highest recovery rate in the nation off of drugs and alcohol. And yet, I cannot get money from the state because they keep saying you have to change one thing. See, we in our house, we have a mandatory Bible study. We have a mandatory Big Book study. And what God had showed me, the vision God had showed me, was that the churches would all rotate and bring in the Bible study. That I would take them from church to church as I tried to get help from the churches, and they will choose the church that they want to go to. All right? That is how we started. Okay, and that's what we're still doing. And, you know, it's going to be God's time, not my time. I was hoping He could get this all settled in a year, you know. But it's God's time. And He's given me, you know, I always tell everybody, everything I've been through in my life was God training me to do this job because I have patience now. You learn patience when you're locked in a cell. You do. All right? I do not believe in violence. I propose in my heart that if I could live the rest of my life and not hurt another human being physically or emotionally, that was something that I had to do. And yet, we heard a story. If you talk to my wife, who got scared when I said, when I went to Word of Life Bible Institute, she got scared because I wanted to become a pastor or a minister. She was nervous about that lifestyle. And yet she accepted all the violence in my life before that. You know? So I was a violent man. I'm no longer that. You know, so God has given me a lot. I try to share it. I just want to tell you guys something about AA and NA real quick. Can I? All right. I hope I'm not boring you guys. AA and NA, Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous, these are programs of God and for God. So the message has become watered down. I do not teach that message at the house. I remind them constantly. And I can show you, I have the big book of AA here, all right? And anybody that wants to see it, I can show you everywhere it says God. The first 164 pages from Roman numeral number 13 to 164, so it's a little more than 164. My math's not that good anymore. It's all about the spiritual program. It's about the program. It's the way the first 100 members that turned into 1,000 before, they all got sober. See, they don't talk about relapse. You know why? They had 100% recovery rate right here in New York State. We have less than a 2.9% recovery rate now. Solution House has considerably higher than that. But New York State on the whole, all right, and it's because they keep taking God out of it, all right? They keep taking God out of where he belongs. This program came from 6 Christian steps, turned into 12 Christian steps. You know that, Oxford Movement. 6 Christian steps. I want to read a couple of the steps. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. The next, very next step says, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Not Mother Nature, not the spirit of the universe, not the sun god Apollo, but God. All right, and one thing I have to point out all the time is that, hey, understand, this God they're talking about is the God of many religions here, but there is only one way for me, and that's through Jesus Christ, you know? You know, I mean, it goes on and on. We're entirely ready to have God remove all these character defects, all these defects of character. You know, so anybody that ever says AA and God separated, they don't know what they're talking about, and it just sounds good to them. They're given a watered-down message. There is no way to maintain long-term sobriety without God. All right? Here's one paragraph that I just turned to before. The spiritual life is not a theory. We have to live it. All right, and the chapter before that explains that the only one who can save, I mean the page before that, the only one who can save you now is God. May you find him now. The only one who can save you is God. May you find him now. So if anybody gives the wrong message, I mean, a lot of times I hear people say, well, we don't need God. We have a chapter to the agnostics. The whole chapter to the agnostics is telling the agnostic, look, if you don't find God, you're in trouble. You ain't going to make it. That's what it says, in short. All right, I would not be standing here if not for God. That house would not be open if not for God and the teachings of Jesus Christ, because I would not have done it. I didn't do it now. God opened it. He gave it to me. I told this guy, I said, look, he said, well, what do you want to do with the house? And I said, well, I don't want you to knock it down. I said, I can fix it up. He said, well, then what? Because it's a huge house. The mortgage is expensive, taxes, right? I said, well, we can help people. I said, we can help women that need guidance, I said, and learn how to, you know, we can make it a sober house, a shelter for women. And he said, and I said, and I guarantee you I will pay the mortgage and the taxes and all the bills. That's what I said. And he was like, well, what's in it for you? And I said, well, nothing. I'm going to take a loss on this deal. And he just was like, and he said, well, all right. And I said, okay, give me the contracts and we do it. Meanwhile, I got to tell you this. My wife told me we are not getting that house because we looked at it and it was terrible. It was. And I came home. I left work early. I told the guy, meet me over there with the contracts. He goes, God wanted me to say that to him. God wanted me to tell him we were going to help people with that house. I was going to make sure that mortgage got paid, and he would not have to worry about any bills any longer, and it would be easier for him to keep that property to give to his son. That's what I told him. I said, and if I do this for a year, I want you to sign over 50% of the property to me, and I will make sure that this house stays for the rest of my life at least. The point of, and he did it. I mean, he did it. He's a man, you know, so you know God did that, right? I mean, you got to know God did that because he was looking to make a profit, and I think everything I said just kind of threw him off, and he was like, what? Yeah, all right, let me sign right there. I mean, because he said, okay. And I was like, and I said, oh, all right, give me the papers, come on. And I made some adjustments, and we signed it, and then we had the lawyer do it. And half that property belongs to the Solution House, as far as I'm concerned. I need to get the churches involved for one reason, for that house to stay open and help women, all right, after I die. That's the goal, all right? So, I mean, I probably shouldn't take up much more time, so that's why we do what we do. All right. You know, another thing, 45 women have come to Christ at that dining room table.
Hallelujah.
We went to 45. We had five or six, how many baptisms last month, girls? Four the first week and, what, a couple more, right? Cheryl and somebody else, right? So six. Six baptisms. The group before that, three out of seven, and then, you know what I mean? So the reason they do so well is because God's hand is in that house. You know, I've argued with the town and stood up to two judges. And I've said stuff like, there will always be God in my house. And they've said, I will not be conformed to the ways of this world. They offered me $28,000 to take the Bible study out. I said, and all I could think of was, well, I will not be conformed to the ways of this world. Let's face it, you take the Bible study out. 20 years ago was the last time AA, an organization within AA, did the survey that got the statistics and the research that came up with the recovery rate by enlisting the jails, the courts, rehabs, and hospitals. Now, from 1939 to 1955, there was 100% recovery rate for addicts and alcoholics in AA, in New York State. 20 years ago, it had dropped already down to 2.9. When it started dropping was in 1955, okay? 1955, New York State said, we're going to help you people that have these houses that you open your doors to these alcoholics and addicts. We're going to help you. We're going to give you money. We're going to help the treatment centers in the hospitals so they can help more people. They can get more room, build more stuff. And we're going to give grants for people to open up rehabs. You just have to change a couple of things. You cannot make it mandatory. You can't mention God. And you cannot make it mandatory for them to go to a spiritual meeting. You cannot make it mandatory. You can't even suggest that they go to AA or NA. Or you can only suggest. They told me that I had to take the Bible study out. And I said, I'm not going to do that. And we were broke. Let me tell you, man. I cried. And of course, my mind. And then Satan will work on you anywhere. Because in my mind, when she said you had to take that Bible study out, my brain said, well, you can lie to her. Get that check. And I was like, and I couldn't. How would God bless that house if I took that money under false pretense? So I went home and I said to Gina, well, you know what? We didn't get the money. They don't want to give it to us. And she said, well, what are we going to do for money? And I said, the Lord will provide. So, and he has. Thank you very much. Thank you. I'm sorry, I went too long.
No, it was good. It was very good. I wish you would have told him about the roll of the joint out of the Bible.
Oh, I have to show you. See this Bible here? This is the one they gave me in jail that they all wanted. I lost this tooth. And this one here was broken in half because I would not give it to them. They said, give me that Bible. And I'll tell you something else. Ah, there you go. That's the last joint I ever smoked in my life. You see that? I will not go anywhere without this.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Thank you, everybody, for listening to me.
Amen.
Got to turn this off.
Yeah, just press the button. Hold it down.
All right. Exciting, huh? God is just, and he's still doing these kind of crazy things because he's God. He just loves to mess us up. We got a way to think that we think it's going to happen, and God just comes in and does something just so amazing, just blows us away. Boom. For you that are visiting, the name of our church, the name of this gathering here, it's a small gathering. as you got, is Restoration Christian Fellowship. I want to read you something, and then we want to do something for you guys. When my wife and I, and there was another pastor, founded this church, the Lord spoke to us something very specific, and it was similar to what he said to Dave. You know, you're not going to build this kingdom for yourself. I'm going to send you people that nobody else wants. And you're going to get in the ditch with them. And you're going to be with them. And you're going to live their lives with them. And whatever it's going to take, you're going to look to me. And we've done this totally by faith, and it's almost 20 years now. We receive no, you know, outside finances except for the faithfulness of the people that attend this church. And there's just a handful. But this was the instruction. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you would break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see that naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. And then the promise of God is this: then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall speed steadily forth. And your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." The Lord will continually satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And then this is the scripture that this church is built on. Those from among you shall build the old waste places, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The repairer of the breach is are people who stand in the gap for people who have been split off from the flow of life. And the restorers of streets to dwell in means the streets to dwell in are streets with homes on them, broken homes, people taken out of their homes. And the promise of God is that if we will do this, if all of us will do this, see, because all of us were in need and are in need. But if we commit ourselves to that, to follow God in that way and commit our lives to let him direct us just as David did, the promise of God is that we will be like watered gardens, that the flow of the water will never end. The flow of the blessing will never end. The flow of the provision, which is, believe it or not, much more than just the material provision. It's to be able to hear the direction of God in your own heart, to have the peace of God that passes your understanding. In order to have peace of God that passes understanding, you got to be willing not to understand it, but just trust in the faithfulness of God. Amen. So we want to do something for the house. You guys, it's a humble offering, I'm sure, but whatever. We're going to believe that God is going to multiply it. But before we do that, the practical part of it, one of the focuses of our church is to hear God and to help people to hear God for themselves. Many times it's called, outside the world, it's called psychics, you know. And inside the church, it's called the prophetic ministry. Now, the difference is the gift is the same. The gift is hearing something that's outside of your own natural understanding. The difference is that one is surrendered to God and one is just done on its own merit. There's a scripture that says that the gifts and callings of God are without, repentance. I couldn't think of it. But what that means is that God gives gifts, but he doesn't say how to use them. It's up to us how we use them. And people, many of these people are charlatans, the psychics and all that, but there are some who have profound gifts, and they're prophetic gifts. they're gifts of God that are just not being used in the correct way. In our church here, we haven't demanded, but we've asked and trained many people, almost everybody in here, in the prophetic ministry. In other words, to calm their own spirits, to hear God, and then to speak those words over people's lives, whether it's each other or people who come. We have prophetic teams that are set up. When I was praying about you guys coming, when I met Dave, the Lord said to me, you know, let Dave come and speak and say what he had to say, but also to offer a blessing to you. So what I would like you to do is, including Dave and his lovely wife, I'd like for you, all you guys, to come up and just form a little circle here. And I want to ask the people from the church to come and lay hands on them, pray on them. And if you get any words for anybody specifically or for the house itself, we'll do that. And then I want to take an offering for Solution House. Okay, come on over. Yeah, just come on all in. We don't have to file, you know, it doesn't have to be a certain file. Just come in the middle and just let the people from the church come around you. Come around. Come on this side, church people. Come on this side too. All right. Can you come around this way? Yeah. All right. Okay. All right. Let's do what we did at the beginning of service. Let's take a deep breath. Let's close our eyes. Let's see Jesus. Lord, just come. Touch your people, God. Touch your people, Lord. Father, I lift up Dave. I lift up Solution House, Lord. I lift up his wife. I'm sorry, it just slipped my mind, your name. But what's your name? Jen? Gina. Sorry, Gina. I'm terrible with names, but Lord, you remember her name. And I just lift up all the churches that are supporting this work right now, God, and I just pray for many more to come alongside. Father, that you would bring not only provision, but you would bring wisdom, that you would set your angels around this house and around each woman who takes residence there. Lord, that you would help them, that their feet would not slip. With the temptation of the worlds are all around us all the time, Lord, but that they would be intentional and focused on the things that are from above. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are redeeming lives today. Yes. You are touching. Yes. And really all it takes is a heart that cries out, help, help. We don't have to know a whole bunch of stuff, but we know we need help from you. And we cry out to you, Lord, and we all are in that same boat. Lord, you see us all as children, your children, each one individual, each one unique, each one a part of the mosaic of life. And so we thank you, God. I bless them. We bless them here at Restoration, God, that you would bring restoration, that you would bring repair, that you would bring whatever breach that might have happened in their lives, emotionally, physically, relationally, monetarily, whatever it might be, God, that you would breach, that you would reach across the breach, Lord, and that you would bring fullness and fill it in, Lord, with your amazing power, that your kingdom would become so evident and so powerful in their midst, Lord, that they would live from the bread of the kingdom, looking to you always and looking to Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate price through his life and death and sacrifice, but now is risen and sitting at the right hand of God. And so we thank you, God. We bless your name. Bless them now, God. Touch each one.
Dave, when you were speaking and you spoke about the woman who died on the bench, I believe the Lord showed me that her death was the seed and it was not wasted. Her life was not wasted because her death brought about resurrection life for all of these ladies that are here. So I just wanted to speak that to you.
Thank you, dear. you have turned to the Lord because he's the only one that's going to do it for you. And God bless you, Dave. Always. God bless you.
When Pastor Roy mentioned last week, you know, to come up with a word and everything, and the whole, all I could right away, I heard the word hope. And just the hope is the hope in God and in Jesus and his word. So just have that be on to all of you.
Yeah. Saying that today is the beginning of your life, whether it started, your sobriety started today or 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 3 weeks ago. And what I really think he wants to impress upon you is that nothing is ever wasted. And I'm the daughter to the older lady that spoke, and her daughter, of course, is my sister. And what he always said to my sister was that I'm going to use everything, everything that has ever happened, everything that you have ever been, everywhere you have placed your feet, everything you've been through is not wasted. God doesn't waste anything. So I know many times my sister said, I wasted 30 years of my life. I wasted. No. God is going to use everything. And not only is he going to use it for you, but he's going to use it for someone else.
For the entire group, a life verse and a chapter that the Lord has given me is Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, each person that's here needs to realize this. When God says something, it's absolute. And here's what he said, that he knew you before you were conceived in your mother's womb. He knew and released you from heaven as a blessing for his purposes in this earth. Each one of your lives is valuable. Each one of your lives is necessary. Each one of your lives are unduplicatable. There is no one else in the world that can do what God has called you to do. You are precious in his sight. The Lord says that he stands behind you and he stands before you. The Lord is your strength. The Lord is your refuge, and you will overcome because of his faithfulness, because of his love, because of his peace, because of his joy. Your lives are incredible. Father, I just pray your Father's blessing over each one that's standing here right now, everyone in the sound of my voice right now. Pray your Father's blessing over each and every one of us. Have each of us to know your heart, O God. Your heart towards us. Your heart towards us, O God. You love us with an unconditional love. You love us. And you give us your peace, which passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds. In Christ Jesus. I heard the Lord saying that he was singing over you. In Jesus' name.
The Lord said, there's a shame, a less than. Put your head low and not hold it high. Allow the Lord to come in there and heal you deep inside, and know that you are not less than or any less than anyone else, that he has a purpose and a plan, and that you're going to feel a difference in your hearts as he comes and heals that, and to hold your head high and just knowing that the Father God loves you tremendously.
Here together for a reason, to learn from one another and to lean on one another, because we all have different strengths and weaknesses. And so there's a reason why God brought us all together. Yes. So this is our time, and we should take care of harmony as God sees it. And
what I heard, and that he's going to use that, that he's, you're going to be allowed to mother